come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay. Are we ready for our memory verse? Here we go. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, NIV. Okay, we're going to do it one more time. Here we go. You're on that page? Here we go. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, NIV. Good job.
As we look at this portion of our text, I couldn't help but move on to the area in your study book that deals with it is the think about it section. I don't know what page it is on. We need to read through that tonight. You know that as you study in your books, you are learning more than you can possibly learn by listening to someone teach. You know that, right? Because you've gotten yourself involved in the Word of God, and you are in a place where you are learning more and learning more and learning more through this Bible study. Once again, we have an amazing Bible study that's been put together for us, and Lisa has again done an amazing job. I love the way that she put it together. I love the different areas that she worked on so tirelessly. It is the goal of women's ministry that we all know why we believe what we believe. And we can't know why we believe what we believe if we refuse to get into the Word of God on our own. We must be Bereans. We must know the truth, and it must be set in our own hearts that this is the truth. It is important that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us so that when we come against a counterfeit, right away we know it. We are not fooled. We are living in days where there are plenty of counterfeits along for us to see. Skip Heitzig said, as we go through 1 Corinthians, Skip Heitzig calls it First California. And I would call it First America, because we are finding ourselves in the very same place that that the Corinthians were in at that particular time. And so allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. And So as you look in your book under the Think About It, we're just going to go through that quickly. The culture in Corinth gave way to sinful behavior without any apparent consequences. There are always consequences to sin. What does the Bible say? the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are always consequences to our behavior. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, is our behavior as believers. Unfortunately, some of the negative influence crept into the Corinthian church. Scripture tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2, but we are to be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We must think in a different direction. We must align ourselves with the things of God. We must put our hearts and our minds on the things of God, so that having our mind renewed. And when Jesus prayed for his disciples and us, he didn't pray that God should remove them from the world, but to keep them from the evil one. John 17, 15, and 20. Avoiding the world or retreating from it is never God's purpose for the church, is it? Never. We are in the world, but not of the world. Instead, Paul tells believers to live out their faith in Jesus Christ more faithfully, especially in an unbelieving culture. We are called to shine light into the darkest places of the world by maintaining the unity Jesus prayed for in John 17. God has called us to something more. Something more than just surviving, something more than just living, something more. I was listening to something from Franklin Graham being interviewed, and he indicated that only 35% of Americans today identify with Christ in America. 35% of Americans identify with Christ. Remember that day when it was the in thing to be a Christian? Remember during the move of the Spirit, people came along. They weren't really believers, but they came along. They jumped on the bandwagon. They were a part of everything that was going on. And then when the times got rough, or the times got challenging, or it got boring, or something else happened, all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. That's where we're at right now. 35% of Americans identify with Christ. There is always a reason that we go through a particular book. And studying this particular book at this time, it is for such a time as this. Remember that as we walk through this life, we need to represent Christ. We must ask ourselves, is what we do or what we say, does it have any eternal value? Does it have any eternal value? What we say, everything that we say, everything that we do, does it have any eternal value? And if it doesn't, why are we fretting over it? God has called us to something more. There are consequences to what we do and what we say, because God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But he will always do exactly what he said he would do. He keeps his promises. You can trust him. There are many of us in this room right now who have had a man in our lives that we said, I can't trust men because of what a man did. I am here to tell you that this man gave his life for you. He laid down his life on the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified that you might have eternal life. And that needs to be in the center of who we are. That's the God that we serve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so, Lord, as we just look into this scripture right now, Father, we pray for your presence to be with us. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak your word, that all that's heard, all that's said, Lord, would be directly by the power of your Holy Spirit. We entrust our lives into your hands, Lord. The one who said you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. The one who walks before us and behind us and on either side of us. You surround us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave us your life for ours, that we might live with you forever. You said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where you are, there we may be also, being known even as we are known. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for clarity. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we begin, well, Paul starts out in chapter 1 in the first three verses, and we have the normal introduction of who it's from, who it's to, and a prayer is all in as the letter starts. But Paul says he is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That's important that that's there. He was called by the will of God. He was called to be something particular. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that was going to be necessary, that the people know that he has been called as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, because he's going to be confronting things that are happening, and those things that are happening need to be dealt with, and this is his title is very important for the authority that he speaks from. And so it goes to, we don't know anything about Sosthenes. Did anybody find anything out about Sosthenes other than they said it was a very common name? I have never heard it before or any place else in the Bible, but Sosthenes was there with him and we know nothing about him. It says it's to the church of God. It's to the ecclesia of God. An ecclesia is called a church. It is a gathering of people. It's just a gathering of people. But this one is unique because it says it's the ecclesia of God. It is a group of believers in God. And so that's who it's to. It is to those who are believers in God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who have given their lives to Christ. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, they were called to be saints. They were called. What are we called to? I am called to be a saint. Are you called to be a saint? If you gave your life to Christ, you are a saint. The word saint comes from the root word sanctified. And so the saint are all of those who are sanctified by Christ Jesus, all of those who are set apart. We are all saints in here. To the saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. He goes on to talk about grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Peace will never come without grace coming first. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense must become real in my life if I am to experience true peace. And that peace that surpasses all understanding, the word here is shalom. And here this word shalom means prosperity of the whole man, especially his spiritual prosperity. Especially his spiritual prosperity. Grace always comes before that peace. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he talks about the things that he's thankful for. He always wants to thank the people as they come, but he's coming to confront a number of things. So what can he find to be thankful for? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that the grace of God through Jesus Christ was given to you. I'm thankful for that. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Paul just looks at not what they did, but what was given to them. This word utterance is the telling forth of the truth. And the word knowledge is the grasp of the truth. They had grasped the truth, but they hadn't walked in it. They knew the truth that can set them free. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, their lives were changed. It was demonstrated by the validity of the message of the gospel that had been preached to them. And the effect of the preaching was were their guarantee of its truth. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they were lacking nothing. They had everything that they needed. They lacked nothing. They had salvation, Romans 5:15. They had God's good gifts, Romans 11:29. And they had special equipping of the Spirit. What do I mean, special equipping of the Spirit? That's going to show up in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians here in verse 4. The special equipping of the Spirit would be the gifts of the Spirit would be bestowed upon them. Waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will confirm you on that day, and you will be found blameless, not because you don't sin. We are not blameless because we don't sin. We are blameless because Jesus Christ shed his blood for those sins. And we stand blameless before the Father. That our sin has been paid for. We are pure in God's sight. We get to see him face to face because of what Jesus did. And blameless, as you read in your Bible study, signifies unimpeachable. That's what you are. You are unimpeachable. That is, there's no charge that can be laid against those whom Christ guarantees. No charge can be laid against you whom Christ guarantees, Romans 8:33. Verse 9, God is faithful. 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 I have walked through this day continually saying, God is faithful. It is God who is faithful. He never falls back on it. It is his character. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nine times in these nine verses, Paul makes use of the name of Jesus, and he will do it again in the next verse. Christ is absolutely the center of this letter. Christ is the center of this letter. That's who it's about. It's not so much about them as it is about Christ himself. He says in verse 10, now I plead with you. He says, I'm begging you. I adjure you. I beseech you. Brethren, I'm begging you, brothers. I'm begging you, sisters. That term of endearment. I'm begging you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's very important that we be of the same mind in the important things of life, the important things of our walk with Christ. We are going to disagree. Well, I disagree how tongues should be done. I disagree on how, he's going to come at this time. No, he's going to come at this time. No, this is the way that it is. No, this is the way that it is. We all have our opinion on certain things, but we can't have our own opinion on the important things. Jesus Christ came, he died, he gave his blood for our sins, he rose from the dead, that we might have eternal life. And he promised that we would get to go with him when he comes for us. And again, I don't know what you think about when the Lord's coming. when the rapture is going to happen, the rapture of the church. And if you are here and you don't have any idea what I'm talking about when I say the rapture of the church, because I know in a group this size, there are going to be somebody here, you've never heard that term. You don't know what we're talking about. But when the rapture of the church happens, is it going to happen pre-trib? Is it going to happen mid-trib? Is it going to happen post-trib? We're going out with the first bunch, whether we want to or not. No matter what we believe, we're going out with the first bunch whenever they leave. So it doesn't. It's not contingent on that. And so you need to be perfectly joined together, restored to its rightful condition. This word, perfectly joined together, it's used of mending nets in Matthew 4:21. And it's also used in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, supplying what was lacking to the faith of the Thessalonians. And so here we see it fitly working together. The condition of the Corinthians church was far from what it should be, and it needed to be restored. And when we use that word restored, it means that it was once stored. It was once good. It needs to be restored. Restored. The thing that we had needs to be brought back. That way that we prayed, that way that we sang, that way that we worshiped, the way that we depended on God needs to be brought back into my life, needs to be brought back into your life. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Nobody knows who Chloe was. So we don't have any kind of evidence. We don't even know if it's a boy or a girl. We assume that it's a female name, but it's not necessarily a female name. We know nothing about them. What we do know is that Chloe's household saw the behavior of the Corinthian Christians and knew who to take it to. And so they took it to Paul. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When we think of Apollos, Apollos was probably more articulate in the way that he taught. He probably said things in a different way. How many of you have a favorite speaker? You love to listen to this one. Okay, how many of you have that person that you go, oh, I don't want to listen to them? Oh, are they teaching? Oh, I don't know. I think I have to wash my hair. I can listen online, sort of. We all have those people in our lives that we, you know, they're not our favorite people, but we can't be of this one or of that one. When it's talking about Cephas, oh, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Peter, because Peter was one of the 12, and so he was one of the first guys, and so he has all of the answers. There may be some of us that would say, oh, I'm a Chuck Smith. I'm of that one. I'm of this one. I'm of the other one. But Paul says, this can't be. We can't be like that. Christ is not divided. There is not a bit of Christ here and a bit of Christ here and a bit of Christ here and a bit of Christ here. No. We are one, and we need to be of the same mind when it comes to that. Christ is not divided. None other than Christ could accomplish the crucial work of redemption. No one else but Jesus Christ could accomplish the work of redemption. They had not realized the significance of their baptism. They had been baptized into Christ, not into any man. Their allegiance was to Christ alone. And you notice in that scripture, there's the one that says, oh, I'm of Christ. Well, shouldn't we all be of Christ? Yeah. But see, what was happening here is, well, I'm of Christ. I don't know who you are from, but I'm of Christ, and you know how important I am because I'm of Christ. I can see you're of Apollos, and you are wrong. I'm right. Yes. It was the attitude. It was the attitude. I'm better than you are. And God will not put up with that. We can't have that. Paul ruled out any attempt to bind converts to himself personally. He made sure that they knew that he was not to be a part of that. Now, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and he goes into all the ones that he did, and then he remembered that one, but not that one, and then I baptized another one. For Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. See, Paul knew what he was called to do. He's not taking baptism lightly. Baptism is important. It is an important thing that we do, that we be baptized. We are saved, then we're baptized. We are not baptized and then saved. We don't get baptized for salvation. We are saved and are baptized. That's how it works. It always works that way. So, however, he knew his calling, and baptism was not his number one calling. He was called to preach the gospel, and he knew it. And so he says that, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not the world's wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It doesn't, you can't say cross very many different ways. The gospel is simple. And unfortunately, I think that sometimes we as Christians, but certainly some church groups, have complicated salvation. The gospel is simple. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he is coming back for us. That's the gospel. I have my sins forgiven because he did that. And so, for the message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are dying, but to us who are being saved by God's power, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will just take care of all of that. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Men's wisdom is nothing. Nothing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, through worldly wisdom, didn't know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the gospel. And we see quite clearly that Paul contrasts the way of God, which seems folly to the sophisticated Christians, with the ineffectiveness of that which the world counts as wisdom. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the Jews were used to somebody. They were used, when they thought of God, they were well, when Paul said he preached, he does not mean the act of preaching here in verse 21. It directs our attention that men preach the gospel that is foolishness. It is the gospel itself, the good news itself, the message that God saves men through a crucified Savior. Men do not receive salvation by exercising their wisdom. It comes to them that believe. And when we say this word believe, it means habitual faith. When I believe, I have habitual faith. I am trusting God habitually. I have developed a habit of trusting God. Oh, that were true of me every moment of the day. that I had that kind of faith, that I trusted him at every moment. The Jews throughout history were very matter-of-fact. They showed little interest in speculative thought. Their demand was for evidence. Their interest was only in those things that are practical. They thought of God as manifesting himself in these miraculous ways, doing all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. And the light of this, they demanded a sign from the Lord. They thought of the Messiah as one attested by striking all kinds of power and all kinds of manifestations. So a crucified Savior, a crucified Lord, a crucified Messiah doesn't fit their criteria. And yet it is true. The Greeks were absorbed in all kinds of philosophy. They remained proud of their intellectual acuteness and found no place for the gospel. That's so sad. They found no place for the gospel. Have you met people that they have no place for the gospel? You've talked to them, and they say, yeah, I don't need that. They have no place for the gospel. They have no place to allow somebody else to forgive their sins for them because they could I'll do it myself. And we can't do it ourselves. It's Jesus Christ that does it. We preach Christ crucified. Speaking of the crucified one, the crucifixion is permanent in its efficacy and its effects. Permanent in its efficacy and its effects. It is eternal. It is once done. Christ died once for our sins. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, no matter if they're Jews or Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what it is. It's the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. He is also the wisdom of God. The Corinthians had emphasized the wisdom. The Greeks habitually sought it out. The cross seems nothing but folly to them. Yet the cross that the Son of God hung on for men proved God's power. The cross that Jesus Christ hung on proved God's power. It is the power of God. In it, sin was defeated, and it proved to be also God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world cannot find God, nor had it power over evil. The cross revealed God, and it gave men the power that they needed. What man calls foolishness is wiser than men, and anything that is in men, the suffering Messiah hanging on the cross, appears to be weak. What does it say in our scripture here? Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When he hung on that cross, he appeared to be weak. He appeared to be in a state of weakness. But God is not weak. But it is the weakness of God that he displays, and this is stronger than men and anything that man can produce. The Jews were seeking a sign. They were blind to the significance of the greatest sign of all that was before them. The Greeks, seeking after wisdom, couldn't discern the most profound wisdom of all when they were confronted with it. For you see, verse 26, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Someone shared with me today, it says not many wise, not many noble. Not many mighty, not many noble. Queen Elizabeth II said, I am the M. Many, not many nobles. She fell under that category. There were some nobles. There were some mighty. But the majority of the people were just simple people. Those are the ones that are called. I am one of those. I am one of those that's not mighty. I'm not noble. I'm not wise. I'm not all of those things. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I've had people say to me, where did you get that? Well, it was God. You say something really smart, and you're even saying to yourself, oh, that's really good. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it came from God, because it certainly didn't come from me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The base things of the world, the despised things of the world, those are the chosen. Not many mighty, not many noble. Just the everyday people that knew that they had a need for a Savior. That's the difference. You can be mighty and noble and know that you have need for a Savior, and God will save you. But it's those of us who know. We know that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need to be set free from our sins. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God does all of this with the purpose of taking away from all men every occasion of boasting. Whatever men may do before one another, there is no room for boasting before God. I have no room for boasting. When you tell me I say something right, I'm astounded. I'm excited. Something got said right for once. Something was put in the right direction. I didn't stumble over everything. That's God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he will move in all of our lives in that way. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The wisdom of God is embodied in Christ, who offered himself that men might be saved. The wisdom of God is the embodiment of Christ, who offered himself that men might be saved. Here's the real wisdom. Let the philosophers deal with it. Let them figure it out. Christ is our righteousness, it says, which he makes available for us all. He has sanctified us. Sanctification, we could never attain holiness in our own strength. Sanctification is accomplished only in Christ's power. He gives us redemption because he has paid the ransom price in his own body on Calvary. He paid the ransom price. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. All you have to do is receive him. That's all you have to do. Repent. I think of a story that has nothing to do with this. And now that it's there, I can't get rid of it. There was a painter, and he was painting the house, and he was trying to save lots of money and make lots of money. And so he would thin down the paint. until it was almost water washed, whitewashed. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Repaint and thin no more." We must repent. Those are not popular words today. They're not politically correct to tell somebody they need to repent, that they need to stop sinning. But God said we need to repent if we want to live our lives for Him. And so in verse 31, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Don't go for the glory. Don't go after the glory. God gets the glory. It is God who gets the glory. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your holiness. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your presence here today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that with all of the things that went on today, Lord, I understand now. I understand the enemy is at work both to tear us down and to strip us of every good thing. But Lord, you are faithful. You are good. Your mercy endures unto all generations, and we thank you, Lord. You have filled us with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory. You have given us all we need to accomplish whatever you've called us to do. And Lord, you have set us free. Tonight, there have been those of us who have been set free from something, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. We have been set free tonight. Lord, help us to grasp that, to hang on to that, and to recognize it. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up.